Well, go with me to Psalm 100 and let me share my heart with you and God's word with you. Better than a year ago, year and a half ago, God began to stir in my own heart regarding his goodness and grace in my own life. And it just came to be such a pointed moment in my heart that I knew that God was speaking to me about me, and if my church family could be benefited by that, then wonderful. Folks, if you ask God to do something in the pastor, he'll generally do something in the church. That's true every time. I've always sat around revival time when the church having revival, but ask God to do something in the preacher. Folks, if God does something in the preacher, it's a good revival. And if God does something in everybody else and the preacher doesn't get anything, you got a challenge on your hand. And so it became as clear in my soul as it could come that I have tried since the day God saved me as a child. I was given money as a child to take to Sunday school and give to church. It wasn't much, but we didn't have much. I took a nickel every Sunday. And that was to be given to the church through the Sunday school. And then when I got my first job, I started tithing. And I have tried my best to tithe and give all of my Christian experience. And just as clear in my soul as it could be, the Lord brought me to an awareness that I did not remember a time when I ever just gave him something. Just because I want to say thank you. Now, I've given, Beth and I have, birthday gifts to Jesus at Christmas. I call that his birthday gift. It's his birthday. He ought to get something. Y'all all showed up for my birthday party and gave folks each other something, and I didn't get nothing. I might wonder about that. I might say, whose birthday is it? So I give something, Beth and I do, to Jesus on his birthday. But so clearly, I just never given him anything just to say thank you. And so I said to the Lord, if you'll let me, I'm going to do that at least annually. And so I started that, and I last year, and some of you obviously started it. And so once again, the offering we're receiving during the 8 days of Thanksgiving has no amount. It's just for you to consider. The reason we do it for what we call 8 days, we actually do it longer than that, is just to give us time to reflect. You know, sometimes, folks, we're not grateful. It's not because we're just filled with ingratitude. It's because, for the moment, we didn't know how to be grateful. Did you ever taste water that was any better than after the well had gone dry, or the power had been off and you couldn't get any? Boy, wasn't that good. Did you ever smell the air quite as fresh as after a wonderful rain of blessing from God? Cleve McClary, the Marine who was blown to smithereens on a hilltop in Vietnam and had more surgeries after that than you would think any one mortal human could have, says in his testimony, you've just never really wanted to live until you've almost died. And so out of God's goodness is where this was born. And this morning, I just want to share with you, during the time of Thanksgiving, I don't plan to live another Thanksgiving season without an emphasis in my own soul of more than just the season of the year. I'm not opposed to the season of the year. On a somewhat humorous but true note, I like dressing in giblet gravy good as you do. And I can eat more cranberry sauce than one human ought to eat. I like that. But, folks, it's got to be about more than that. True thanksgiving ought to be from the heart of the child of God to his Lord for that which truly is priceless. And so this morning I want us to read the words of the psalmist. Let me just make some comments to you about it. I titled this, The Essence of Thanksgiving. Have you ever thought about what the essence of Thanksgiving is? If I just said to you, in your understanding, what is the essence of Thanksgiving? I believe the psalmist tells us in Psalm 100. Let's look at that as I read aloud. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. I almost want to apologize. I don't know why the nature of that is such that it's even emotional saying it. Has it dawned on you how good God really is? Has it dawned on you the things we just read, how true that's been in your life? Let me just call your attention to what I believe is in the text. Five things he says is the essence of Thanksgiving. Number one is the word joyful. Jot her down if you want to. Make a joyful noise. The word joyful noise is one word in the Hebrew language, and it really means a shout or the sounding of an alarm of triumph. I want you to, he says, to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Now, we live in a generation that knows how to make a noise. I tell you, there's sometimes a racket at the church house, but it doesn't seem to be something joyful to the Lord. And so if our hearts are filled with thanksgiving, there ought to be a time, since that means shout or sound an alarm, that God's people, if we are thankful, make a racket about it. That's really what he's talking about. You know, sometimes we sit around like a bump on a log, and when our football team, or whatever sport it is you like, when they win, man, we go nuts, pastor included. We pull for our team. I always have. I never went to see my team play hoping they lose. Are you kidding me? I want to win. I want my team to win. And boy, when they're gaining yardage and when they win, when the guy that team I pull for has a, in baseball, had somebody that would come up and hit a home run get a hit and score runs. Man, that was wonderful stuff. And I was loud about it. I like it. Why? Because things that you really are filled with come out. And things you're filled with are meaningful to you. And you don't mind expressing it. That's why there's no shy grandmothers. She's full of loving those grandkids. And she can talk about it in a hurry and be happy about it. Now, you make a joyful noise unto the Lord. When is the last time in giving thanks you really were joyful? Now, you could say, but Pastor, if I become joyful, the people around me will think I'm a candidate for the funny farm. Well, they may be like some of them are toward me. They think I'm a candidate for that, whether I'm joyful or not. But let me take that a step further. When is the last time, forget the people around you, when's the last time God said in his own heart regarding you, I tell you that, my child, when they get off by themselves and get to thinking about me, they get to expressing it quite loudly. It might be in your car. It might be when you're sitting at a light and the CD's playing and you're just absolutely loud expressing thanksgiving to God. How deep the Father's love for us. Did that reach and grab you? My soul. His wounds paid my ransom. Does that cause anything to happen inside of you? Well, if it is, tell God about it. Get loud about it. Praise God, that's good. That's what I'm talking about. That's a sense of joyfulness. And that's the essence of Thanksgiving. And if you haven't gotten somewhere either with somebody or by yourself to get a little loud with God and shout a while, you might just need to shout a while. I had an experience at this church. African-American man was our janitor. And somebody had just, I hadn't been here too long, and somebody came to me and said, "Pastor, we would like to anonymously redo your office." And they came in and spent better than $20,000 to redo the office and built cabinets. And it was just so nice, and it is nice, and we've tried to keep it that way. And so one day in the office, the janitor came in and said, "Pastor, can I clean your, can I vacuum? You want me to wait?" I said, "No, you can come on in." And so he came in, and he said, Oh, Pastor, God is good. God is good." And he got to grinning, and I said to him, I said, "Well, Leon, don't you know the Word of God says that the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures for all generations?" He said, "Lord God Almighty, Pastor, you want me to vacuum? You want me to shout a while?" Folks, that's being joyful. That's being joyful. And when you really start thinking about all that God has done in you and to you and for you, you just can't contain it. Some of you in this room still have a spouse, but the doctor said back yonder you wasn't supposed to. Some of you have a daughter or a son, and that daughter and son wasn't going to make it. I remember standing in a Stillwell hospital, and the nurse came out and said, "We believe the baby is dead, but we're going to do a C-section on your wife to save her life." I was leaning up beside of that wall, and like any young man about 27 years of age, I was stout as a bull, and when she said that, I literally slid down the wall into a squatted position. You could have knocked me over with a feather. I'm happy to tell you today, I still have that wife, and we have that same daughter that wasn't supposed to make it. What's that worth? What is that worth? Be joyful. Praise God, I've got more to praise Him for than anybody that ever lived. Number two, not only do we be joyful, that's about what we express now. Look at verse 2. You're supposed to serve the Lord with gladness. So the second essence of salvation is gladness. You say, "Well, how does that differ from being joyful?" Joyful is what you express. Notice gladness is how you serve. Serve the Lord with gladness. Gladness has to do with the glee, the mirth, the pleasure of how you serve God. Do you get pleasure out of serving God? Now, you don't have to answer that publicly, but I want you to answer it right now in your heart. Do you get service or pleasure out of serving God? Well, if you get pleasure out of serving God, do you serve Him on a regular basis? I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just asking. Brother David, are you back there, son? You folks that sing in the choir blessed them socks off of me this morning. Do they get a pleasure out of what they do? If they do they come on a regular basis to do it? These orchestra people, do y'all get a pleasure out of doing it? And if so, do you do it on a regular basis? Folks, it's just hard for me to believe that you get pleasure out of something and don't do it very often. If you ask me, do I get a pleasure out of having lunch, I don't remember the last time I missed it. Now, you can lie if you want to, but you've looked at me and you could tell that I could stand to miss a lunch. But I go because it's pleasurable. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before His presence with singing. I am so pleasured over my service to God that Brother David doesn't have to say, "Now, I need for you to sing with me." Folks, if David too ever says that to Wayne Robertson, it better be because I've got a sore throat. Why? Because for him to tell me and the congregation that I need to be singing means that I am missing God greatly. And that should be a rebuke to my spirit. Well, it ought to be he's got to tape my mouth up to keep me from doing it. Because I know Him, meaning the Lord, and I love Him. and there's joy in my heart, and I serve him, and I'm glad I get to serve him. It's not that I have to serve him, I get to serve him. There's gladness in my soul. Serve the Lord with gladness, the hymn writer said. You remember that hymn? Serve him with gladness. There's a third thing that's the essence of thanksgiving. Verse 3. Now, I call this dependence, but look at it as you think about the word dependence in verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he's God. It's he that made us, and not we ourselves. We're his people, and we're the sheep of his pasture. So what do we learn from that? Well, if we're his people and the sheep of his pasture, and we didn't make ourselves and he made us, he said, the Lord is God, the all cap, L-O-R-D. Jehovah is God. That means the word in the Hebrew is Elohim. Elohim is the great God. He is the supreme God. And Jehovah is the supreme great God of the universe. He has made us. That means he's creator. We are the sheep of his pasture. Has anyone told you recently how helpless a sheep is? Lay him on his back and watch him die because he can't get up. He can't really find anything. Someone said, I didn't say this, that the reason the Lord equated us with sheep is that sheep are rather dumb. They'll just put their nose to the ground and keep walking, and after a while they've left the rest of the sheep and they don't know where they are. And they've walked into enemy territory. And so as sheep, we need a shepherd. And so we are to understand our dependence. Thanksgiving, the essence of it, is not only to be joyful and to be glad, but to be dependent upon God. And you know you're dependent upon God. You can't do anything without God. And you don't want to do anything without God. What could we learn about dependence? Well, not any more than the psalmist taught us in that psalm of all psalms, the 23rd psalm. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. So what we learn about this shepherd is that he's very personal to you. Now, if he is personal to you, then you be personal with him. If you have a bruise on you as a sheep, God's interested in your bruise. If you've got something like a cucklebur that's in your wool, God wants to get that out. He's concerned about that. If you're feeling threatened, God wants to do something about that. He's your shepherd. But the psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack. Why? Because you've got a great provider. The shepherd is providing for you. And he makes the statement in that 23rd Psalm that he maketh me, or he causes me, is the word really, to lie down in green pastures. You know what a green pasture would mean to a sheep? Man, that's luscious food to eat. He leads me beside the still waters. He's guiding me. He's taking me there. He can't just drink out of a rushing river. He's got to have still waters. God takes him where he needs to be. He restores my soul. And when he restores your soul, he refreshes you from the weariness of life. There is a sense in which everyone that entered this room this morning needed the refreshment of Almighty God, because life has weary moments, times, and places, and we need him. The psalmist said, well, he leads me in paths of righteousness. What does that mean? Well, folks, if he didn't leave in paths of unrighteousness, if he didn't leave in paths of righteousness, what kind of path would that leave? Unrighteousness. And for a sheep to be on a path of unrighteousness would be what? Probably death, disease, and harm. So he leads us in paths of righteousness, meaning if you'll follow me, I'm going to lead you where you will be protected. Because you don't understand what's out there, the shepherd says, but I do. The psalmist went on to say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm going to fear no evil. Because when you're being led, you don't have to fear evil. because somebody that knows a lot more than you is leading. And he said his rod and his staff. Now, the rod is an instrument of struggle. The rod is what the shepherd would use to defend the sheep. His rod and his staff, that is an instrument of support. With the staff, he could reach into the ravine and pull the sheep back up out of the ravine. So the shepherd has a rod and a staff. He said, it's the shepherd's rod and staff that comforts me. Isn't it interesting? The rod and the staff that comforts the sheep are the same two instruments that puts fear in the hearts of the wolves who are after the sheep. I can tell you right now, the sheep, because they know the shepherd, they don't fear the rod and the staff. But the wolves do, the enemies do. And so the same qualities that wolves fear are the same two instruments that brings comfort to the sheep. That is an interesting thing, isn't it? He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. In life, you sometimes are brought close to the wolves. And folks, you know what happens to a sheep when it gets close to a wolf? It gets very agitated. You know what happens to you and me when we get real close to the work of the enemy? We get very fearful, very unsettled, and we get very agitated. And what happens is the Lord will prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. He will give his sheep peace in the midst of difficult circumstances, so that here's the wolf looking at the sheep. And you know what the wolf wants to do to the sheep? Right over there is a shepherd. And though the sheep may fear the wolf, he's prepared the table, and all the wolf can do is look at the sheep, because he can't get any closer to them because there's a shepherd over there that's going to protect them. That's a good thought. Now listen to me carefully. Don't misunderstand this. If you know that you walk with the shepherd and the shepherd walks with you, now listen carefully, strut your stuff in Jesus. I didn't say strut your stuff. You ain't got no stuff to strut. But in Jesus, just say to the enemy, all right, anything you can do to me, if it gets through his hands, it'll be providentially ordered and it will be for his glory and my good. Help yourself. But until he lets you do that, I am untouchable, because he's not going to let it happen. So he prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies. No wonder the way the psalmist said it in verse 3, know he, the Lord, he is God. That's dependence. Then, of course, the psalmist said in that 23rd Psalm, surely his goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What he lets us know is God will walk with you as the great shepherd and preserve you down here, and then he's taking you to his house, and he's going to preserve you forever. There'll never be a time you won't be in a relationship with the great shepherd. Who is your shepherd? Dependence. I like that. That does something for me. So we've seen joyfulness, gladness, and dependence. Look at verse 4. Thankfulness. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Folks, you can't give thanks if you are not thankful. We need to be full of thanks in order to give thanks. You're going to enter into his gates, that's through his doorways, and into his courts, into his dwelling place. And the doorway into where God is the doorway of thanksgiving. And where God dwells is a place of great thanksgiving. And you enter into through his doors and into his dwelling place through thankfulness. He said, go on through his doorway with thanksgiving, and in there where God's living, just go on in there with praise. God inhabits the praises of his people. The place where God dwells is a place of praise. On this earth, there are many places you can go that are places of great difficulty, strife. Sometimes in a home, there's great strife. Sometimes in a place like a hospital, great suffering. But folks, when we finally get to the abode of God, there will be no strife. There will be no suffering. There will be no warring going on of any kind. I mean, it is a place of great praise, a place of great peace, thankfulness. So we've looked at joyfulness, gladness, dependence, and thankfulness as the essence of what giving thanks is. But there's one more. Verse 5, for the Lord is good. And I want to insert there, oh, yes, he is. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. What's he talking about here? Gratitude. Gratitude is that quality of heart that precedes you giving thanks. For what you're unaware of, you don't give thanks for. So he tells us, here's why gratitude is part of the essence of thanksgiving. Gratitude is born somewhat out of the understanding first that God is good. Now, what does that word good mean? In the Hebrew language, it means the widest, most fullest sense possible of everything that is right, God is. God is good. In my own heart, I guess one of the first prayers I ever heard or learned was at a table not big enough to even sit up on my own without the aid of a high chair, a wooden homemade one at that. And I was taught, let's bow our heads and let's say the blessing. God is great and God is good. And I want to tell you, 63 years later, I know of no truth any dearer than our God is great and our God is good. How wonderful is that? So, first of all, gratitude is born out of the understanding of God's goodness. Secondly, he says in that verse, his mercy is everlasting. So he is full of mercy, and that means that's his kindness. That's his favor. Did you know every parent, including mine regarding me, could say several things about their son and you would say about your children? Well, along the way, he disappointed me when he or she did so-and-so. Lied about something. Stole a piece of candy. Did something. And so, never been a child didn't disappoint his parents. Never been a child, unless that parent was warped in some way, that didn't favor their child. What do I mean by that? That parent has lots of mercy toward that child. Just because that child disappointed them didn't change the fact of that parent's love. I want you to suppose that Beth and I have daughters that's 2 years of age or 18 months old, and we're at a poolside or a lakeside, and one of them gets away from us and falls over in the water. Now I want you to suppose with our two-year-old, your two-year-old went in too. I wouldn't want either one of those children to drown. I would do everything in my power to save both children. But as I go in the water, which one do you think I want to grab first? I want to grab mine first. That doesn't mean I dislike yours. Why'd I do that? Because I favor my child. I don't disfavor yours. I favor mine. Folks, we are God's children. We are the sheep of his pasture. This God is good. He is full of mercy. He has kindness and favor. He says, if you look at it in that fifth verse, his mercy is how long? Everlasting. That's amazing. So we have gratitude because he's good. We have gratitude because he's full of mercy. Now notice he says, and his truth. So the third thing we notice about gratitude is that God is truthful. You don't ever have to doubt what God says. Now, I would hope it wouldn't be the run-of-the-mill stuff, but did you know on occasion you'd have to say, I'm not for sure. Brother Wayne said that, but I just don't know. He could have been mistaken, and I might have been. You can't believe what I say 1,000% of the time, not because I would be dishonest with you. I could be mistaken. And I thought that was right. That was what I was told. As a matter of fact, a moment ago, Ashley Ty came to me and he said, "Pastor, I know you wasn't advertising the sheriff's thing," but he said, "That's not going to be at Rainwater. That's going to be over on 84 at what we call the fairgrounds." Now, there was a case I was mistaken. I didn't know I was mistaken, but I was. Folks, listen to me. God is never mistaken. He is truthful. His truth, that's his moral fidelity. That's his own intellectual and stability and his integrity. It is forever stable. It never varies. He is the Father of lights in whom there is no variableness of any kind nor shadow of turning. You know, one of the things we are warned of as parents when our children are young and a pastor warns his people, be careful not to let your kids get by with murder today and then beat them half to death tomorrow. Because if it's wrong, it's always wrong. If it's right, it's right. And if we become variable, we send mixed signals, and they never know what's right or wrong. Folks, we get no mixed signals from God. If it's wrong for you, it's wrong for me. If it's right before God for you, it's right for me. If it's something in the Bible. And, you know, this thing of that all truth is relative, and that's a big thing going on today. Well, I don't know. What's, you know, it may be that I'm supposed to be married to another man and two other women. Just, I mean, that might be right for you, but not right for me, but not right for you. No. If God established truth, it's right all the time. He is full of truth. And his truth is everlasting. And the last thing about his gratitude, he says about the truth, it endures to all generation. His truth is enduring forevermore. It's just not going to change. You know, and I'm not being critical when I say this. I'm just using this as an apt illustration. Did you know throughout church history, there have been a few times, I haven't kept up with it, but a few times the Catholic Church changed its position on right and wrong. What they thought was right and wrong. That's fine. I'm going to leave it up to the Catholics. I have no criticism of that whatsoever. I'm just pointing out that in church history, there have been times Catholics changed their mind and some things that was once true are no longer, and they changed. Folks, God ain't never changed. Now, we've had to change at times because we misappropriated or we misinterpreted, but God hadn't changed. I'm already dealing in my heart with the issue of thankfulness and thanksgiving. And either on the 5th of November or the 12th, I'm once again going to give God, Beth and I will, a gift to say, Lord, I have life because of you. I have Beth because of you. We have together Miranda and Christy because of you. Lord, we have a church family because of you. The other day, I had a little blockage, and I really didn't know it, and they found it, and that was corrected, and I've not had a heart attack, and that's because of him. I deserve one. As one person jokingly said about a nervous breakdown one time, I saw the sign said, I've earned it, I've worked for it, and nobody's going to rob me out of it. I earned a heart attack, I've worked for it, but God, in his mercy, ordered the events of my life, and I tried to ignore my doctor. Then I couldn't quite ignore Brother Jacko, and he said, look, go have yourself seen about, boy. And so boy went and had himself seen about, and that was nothing but through our doctor and Brother Jacko, the providence of God. Son, I'll be your shepherd. Follow me. I'm a good God to you. And the essence of thanksgiving is for you to be joyful. Be filled with gladness. Have these five little things here that be dependent upon me. I'm worthy of being one you can depend on. Nothing more disappointing than we've all at some point depended on somebody. And ended up a disappointment. But nobody's ever depended on God and ended up disappointed. Folks, he's got so much to provide us that's priceless. And as we learn how to give thanks, it may be that out of giving thanks, God does something wonderful in our lives. I asked Brother David when I came to the end of the message today, would he let us just sing, give thanks with a grateful heart. There might be a moment here as we sing this that I'm going to kind of let that lead us into the invitation. There might be a moment where he needs to change that and go into another song. If he chooses to, that's okay. But folks, give thanks with a grateful heart. You say, Pastor, today why would you give thanks with a grateful heart? My reply would be, you don't have the time to hear of why I would give thanks with a grateful heart. I'm looking at a lot of those reasons right here. But that doesn't begin to scratch the surface because God has been so good to me. I'm going to ask you to stand. Brother David's going to lead us. I want you to sing this song with a sense of commitment in your heart to it. And then if you are needing to respond, you may want to come and just right now, God has put something on your heart. And all you're going to do is come down to the altar and give thanks to him for it and go right back to your seat. You don't want nobody praying with you or for you. You want to come and just give that to God and tell him thank you and go back to your seat. Do whatever you need to do in your heart.